I thank the Lord for this my native land, for all I love is here within her gates. My soul is rooted deeply in the soil on which I stand, for these are mine, my own United States. This is my country, land of my birth. This is my country, grandest on earth. I pledge thee my allegiance, America. Storm clouds gather far across the sea. Let us pledge allegiance to a land that's free. Let us all be grateful for this land so fair as we raise our voices in this solemn prayer. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. From the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home.
Thank you, Richard. It is a pleasure to gather together with God's people. I had an interesting thought in between services. We're 1 week closer to glory. I don't know if you've thought about it in those terms, but we're waiting for Christ to return, and we're 1 week closer to that. And so that is a refreshing thought as we gather together as His people to worship Him. And we will do that for all eternity in His presence as we gather in the new heavens and the new earth. And so one of the ways that is helpful for us as a church is to know you better. And one of the ways that we do that corporately is by signing the Friendship Register. That is a small thing. But if you would pass that down the aisle and just sign it and note those that are sitting on the row with you, is a good way to greet them by name a few moments later when we have our greeting of peace. A few other announcements that we have tonight. We have a True Religion, True Home, our patriotic program. That is an excellent way as we enter into the 4th of July week, and we will have many patriotic celebrations this week to kick that off and to also invite a neighbor or a friend or a family member to come and to participate with us. There'll be a 5 p.m. a free hamburger dinner at 5:40. The Benedict Trio will stir us with their bluegrass gifts and talents. Especially if you like that, be in tune for that. And then there will be the concerts following at 6 p.m. That is, again, tonight, our bluegrass trio. On July the 9th, Wednesday, we'll have a town hall meeting specifically focusing on our world missions. Tim and Sandy Pierce and Mike Alston will be here, and they will share with us a little bit about what God is doing across our globe and some of the specific areas that we have vested interest. Tim and Laura will share about their trip to London and Germany, and that will be very, very encouraging. So I pray that you will jot that down on your calendar. At 5:45 in the fellowship hall, we'll have a dinner together. You'll look in your announcement sheet. Based on your name, there are various things that you are invited to bring to that meal. And there will be a Champy's chicken provided for the main course. Finally, in your announcements, there is a list of officers and deacons and trustees and elders that have been evaluated by the due processes of our church. And those people are being presented to you. Nominated to you, presented as individuals for that. We will have a meeting on Sunday, July the 27th, a congregational meeting to do our due diligence and due process to receive those men into our fold as leaders and officers for our church entrusted by our great God and King. Again, it is a privilege to be with you to worship our risen Savior this glorious last Sunday of June. Again, thank you for joining us. And I ask that you would quiet your hearts, that you would calm your minds as we prepare our hearts to worship our great God and King in the good and strong name of Jesus.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? In a few moments, you're going to have the privilege of saying words that are spectacular. You're going to say words that speak about removing pain and removing tears. There are people all over the globe who have no one to wipe their tears away. They have no hope. And we're here for these few moments this morning to proclaim that our only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He does. So let's worship Him this morning with the fullness of our spirit. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away."
Great Father, we come in the name of Jesus, our only hope. Holy Spirit, thank you for making Jesus more beautiful to us than anything or anyone. You've captured our souls by revealing His awesome beauty, and we are captivated by Him. And so, Jesus, we want to see you more clearly with our eyes of faith. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us, that you would ignite within us, if it doesn't already exist, or fan into a flame the embers of our faith, that we would see the beauty of Christ and we would worship Him alone. Holy Spirit, help us adore Jesus Christ this hour. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Millions of sermons and books have been written about the love of God expressed in the life of Jesus Christ. And yet no one has plumbed the depths of His love for His people. You can't do it. You will not find the bottom. His love is so magnificent for His people. And so Sunday after Sunday, year after year, decade after decade, we wait for the Lord's return and we turn our face toward Him and we long for the Spirit to move in us and to manifest the love of Christ. And even when He does, there's more and there's more and there's more. And we're going to make a very meager attempt at talking about what we believe about God here. The words are a little different than you're used to, so please pay careful attention as I'm going to ask the Christians, those who are believers in Jesus, to respond to these three questions. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And He shall come to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
You may be seated. It was hard not to say amen at the end of that, wasn't it? We come to a time of confession, and it's a time when the church in America must take seriously that quite often what we say and what we do are two completely different things. And so, with that humble thought and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, would you please join me in our confession of sin? Forgive us, O Lord, for everything that spoils our witness for You, that we so often deny with our lives what we say with our lips, for the difference between our creed and our conduct, our profession and our practice, for any example that makes it easier for people to criticize Your church or for another to sin. Lord, have mercy on us and forgive us of our sins through Jesus Christ. Amen. Please take these few moments and confess your sin to the Lord.
But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Our great God and King, we are grateful that You do not judge us by our efforts or any of our works attempted to make us righteous. Lord, we understand that apart from Your mercy, apart from Your intervention in our life, apart from the work of Your Son, that ultimately we could not save ourselves. That You didn't look upon us and say that we had met Your standard, for none of us have. And Lord, as we reflect in these few moments the things that we should have done that we didn't do, and those things that we shouldn't have done that we did. Lord, we understand that in the recesses of our hearts and in the closets of our being, Lord, we have many skeletons that truly deserve your condemnation and your wrath. But Lord, you were not scared away by those the uglinesses of our hearts. But Lord, you moved towards us in love and sending your Son Jesus. Lord, it is in him that we have hope. It is in him that we have been made heirs. It is in him that we have been forgiven. And so, Lord, it is in him that we truly delight this morning. Lord, when we consider these things, Lord, I pray that we would be moved by your grace. Lord, that we would have assurance of faith and assurance of your love. And Lord, we ask you to be with us this morning, praying in the way Christ taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning we have the privilege of baptizing Alex. Y'all can come forward and stand there by the font. I'll be there in just a moment. Weave my way through the instruments prepared for tonight. Our baptism of an infant is taken from the passage in Genesis 17, which relates to the circumcision of a child, setting apart a child with the mark of the covenant. The mark of the covenant changed in the New Testament, was replaced by baptism. And so now we baptize little boys and little girls. We baptize them into the covenant community. This baptism symbolizes the work of Christ on their behalf, that they are joined in to the covenant community, that they're going to grow up with all the benefits of being involved in this particular expression of Christ's body. They're going to have godly Sunday school teachers and godly youth workers, and they're going to go on world missions trips, and they're going to hear God's word proclaimed in music, in prayer, in preaching. All the benefits of having a great mom and dad, too, and a brother and a sister. And so we're going to baptize Alex, but before I do, I'm going to ask for Dale and Kristen to answer these three questions. I'm going to work my way through the drums and get over here close by you. This is your microphone, by the way, Hugh. Thank you, brother. Do you acknowledge Alex's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you claim God's covenant promises in Alex's behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus for his salvation as you do for your own? Do you?
We do.
And do you unreservedly dedicate Alex to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before Alex a godly example, that you will pray with him and for him, that you'll teach him the doctrines of our holy religion or faith, and that you will strive by all means of God's appointment to bring Alex up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do you? It's a big job. The Holy Spirit will help you, and we're going to help you. So I'm going to ask the congregation if you'll respond with a hearty and healthy "we do" after I ask you this question. Do you, as a congregation, undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? Do you?
We do.
Thank you. Now, if you'll hand me Alex. Hey, buddy. How are you doing? You flew right over. Father, name your child.
Alexander William Granberry.
Alexander William Granberry, I baptize you in the name of the Father, oh, it's cold, and of the and Jesus, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. You are so gripping me. Hang on, you want your daddy back, I can tell. There you go. Poor guy, he did well, but he just got a little overwhelmed with the water. So Hugh Huffaker, one of our ruling elders, is going to pray for the family. Will you do that, brother?
Abba, Father, we just pray a special blessing upon Alex Granberry. We know how hard it is to grow up and to live and be a follower of Jesus Christ in this generation. We know this, so we pray for a double portion of faith, Lord, for he can be steadfast, he can stand, and Lord, we also pray for courage. May he have the courage of Joshua, who was a leader who stood in times of adversity. We pray for those, Lord. And Lord, like Tim said, it is a difficult task. We're charged with taking care of children of the covenant, Lord. And so we just pray your protection upon Dale and Kristen's marriage. We pray, O Holy Spirit, you will continually renew their love and commitment to you. And Lord, for wisdom to know when to say yes and when to say, and the courage to say no. I said no. To discern between those two things, Lord. And we just can't wait to see what you're going to do with Alex Granberry, Lord. And we just give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want everyone to stand. And if you can, find someone you don't recognize and introduce yourself to them, okay? Let's do that right now.
Let's turn our attention to prayer. Join with me. Lord, we come before you this morning, Lord, to pray for your people. Lord, we oftentimes, in understanding the brokenness of our world, Lord, we don't have words for those things that we have felt, those things that we have experienced, those things that we have seen. Lord, we pray for those in our midst who are struggling with sickness. Lord, we pray specifically for David Luther. Lord, that you would be with him in his discomfort in the hospital. Lord, we praise you, Lord, that you have eased his pain. Pray that you would be with the doctors to treat him well, and to speed his recovery. Lord, there are more in our midst, more that weigh heavy upon our hearts, and we pray that you would, Lord, ease their discomfort. Lord, this week, as we are reminded of the independence that we enjoy in this country, the freedoms that we have, Lord, we know that there are many that do not have those same freedoms to be able to worship you in spirit and truth. And so, Lord, they may be gathered this very day as we have gathered, Lord, but they are certainly not as quite in the open as we are. And so, Lord, we pray that we would not take these freedoms that we have for granted. Lord, that we would work for your kingdom, that we would labor to make much of you in the places that you've called us. And we pray that this country, Lord, that in it you would stir up a revival for our elected officials, for those who've been appointed to rule with equity, that they would do so, Lord, loving mercy and walking humbly before you. Lord, we pray for the tithes and offerings that will be given to you. Lord, we are returning back a portion to you, that which you have lavished upon us, and we pray that you would do immeasurably more with it for your kingdom, to further your glory, that the knowledge of you would cover the waters as the waters cover the sea. Lord, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? I've asked Chris and Jen to read for us. Chris is one of our new pastors. He is called here at First Pres to help with the assimilation process and to help with the outreach process. So they'll be reading from the book of Jeremiah.
If you will look on your copy of God's Word, either electronically or in the hard copy we've had for centuries, on page 656 in your pew Bible. We'll be turning our attention to the prophet Jeremiah in the 29th chapter, beginning with verse 4 through verse 14. The prophet says to his people, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets or your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord.
For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thanks, Chris and Jen. You know, when you come into a city, it has its own feel to it. You think about the great cities of the world. You know, they call New York the Big Apple. They call Chicago the Windy City. You think about the great cities of the world. If I said, where could you find the Carnegie Deli and buy that monster sandwich that they sell, you would say, well, that's right there in New York. We love that place. It's a sandwich big enough for 5 people, but I eat it by myself when I'm in New York, right? Or if I say fashion, you think of, oh, Paris, what a wonderful city of fashion. A city has its own feel to it. You know, when I say Atlanta, what do you think? Well, of course, traffic, right? The great city of Atlanta, known for traffic jams. What happened when the people of Judah were taken captive into Babylon? You know, what happened to them? Well, they were taken into a big city, one of the fantastic cities of the world in that time, Babylon. It's a phenomenal city. And they were carried away into captivity. Remember, we are just now, we've just finished our series in Habakkuk. And what did Habakkuk talk about? He said, well, you know what? You're going to go into captivity. The judgment of God is going to come on you through the Babylonians, and they're taking you to Babylon. And here we are in Jeremiah 29. They're in Babylon, and they've got problems, and they need hope. They need hope outside of their own resources. You know, we recently traveled representing you. Laura and I traveled to London, England, and then we went to Frankfurt as well as Hamburg, Germany. We are working with our church planters in city to city. It's connected with the work that God's doing in Tim Keller's church in New York City. And we had the privilege of doing some training and strategic planning with the church planters in England and in Germany. I look forward to telling you some of those stories when we get together for our town hall meeting in a little over a week on a Wednesday evening. But when you go into a city, you walk in and you find different languages. As we were walking through London in particular, I know a lot of the members of our youth group said this as well. There's so many different kinds of people, so many languages. And then you go into a transportation system and it's confusing. It's hard to figure out which way do we go? What do we do? How do we engage these people? And so Judah is carried into Babylon, and in their minds, they're thinking, so how do we live? What do we do? They found a diversity of cultures. They found thousands of people, various options for food, for shopping. When you come to a foreign city, you feel like an alien. Sometimes when students who come to UTC or Chat State, Covenant, Bryan, the different schools in the area, or some of you will be going away to a school this fall, you kind of walk in and you feel a little bit like an alien, like, oh, what am I supposed to do? How do the guys dress up here? Oh, I can't believe they're wearing Birkenstocks here. I didn't realize that, you know. I'm still wearing Uggs or whatever it might be, right? How do I fit in? What do I do? That's the struggle of a person who comes to a city. And the struggle is, do I become so assimilated that I lose my distinction as a Christian? Or am I so removed from the city, I'm so segregated from the city, I have no influence over the city? I think that describes the American church, to be quite honest with you. How have we engaged the city in order to change the city? Now, I'm going to quote quite freely from a friend of mine. I've mentioned him before. His name's Tim Keller. Tim has said some things that I think will be very helpful for us as we think about this role that our church has as we relate to our city. Just as the Judeans had to learn how to relate to Babylon, we have to figure out how we're going to relate to Chattanooga. Well, what happens is in our country, the liberals feel like the conservatives have taken over. What is all this conservative stuff? We've got to get the Bibles out. Get it out of our culture. They're forcing religion on us. And the conservatives are thinking, how have we let the liberals get such a foothold in our country? What's wrong with us? They're taking over everything. We've got this struggle, right? And because, as Tim says, we live in a fragmented society. We live in a society that is seeking to shape us. And we have to ask ourselves, are we being shaped by the culture, or are we shaping the culture? Historically, there's three ways that people have been oppressed. First of all, you just expel them from your land. You just run them out. They tend to come back, and they tend to come back madder than before. But one of the ways you oppress people is to expel them. The U.S. government did that right here on this ground, the ground we're standing on, when they ran the Cherokee off this property. The Germans did it to the Jews back in the 1940s. And the Christians of the Middle East right now, today, the Christians of the Middle East are being expelled from their land through persecution, violence. So you can expel the people if you want to oppress them. A second way is you can subjugate them. You can push them down. You can make them do all the menial labor. You can make them your slaves. Actually, we've done this here in America as well to the African that we brought to our country, and we forced them into slavery. We subjugated them, but eventually they will rise up in an insurrection. They want to be treated like human beings with dignity, as those created in the image of God. The third way that people oppress is by assimilating them. You assimilate a person into your culture. You say, oh, come live with us. We'll give you the best jobs. We'll give you a great education. Come live with us and we'll assimilate you into our culture. It's exactly what the Babylonians did. Remember in the book of Daniel? In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel is taken into Babylon and he is going to be absorbed. At least the goal of the Babylonian leadership was to absorb him. Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Well, hey, there it is. Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. That's what we talked about for a few weeks when we talked about Habakkuk. Here it is coming true right now. What happened? He came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. So he took over Jerusalem Look what they do in verse 3. The king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish. In other words, the creme de la creme. He's taken the leaders of the culture and he's taken the leaders of the young generation. He brings them in. They're of good appearance. They're skillful in wisdom. They're endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning. They're competent to stand in the king's palace. What did they do? The next line. To teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. What are they doing? They're assimilating the best and the brightest. If you can assimilate the best and the brightest of a culture into your way of thinking, you will control the culture. Why do you think our institutions of higher learning have become secularized? How did that happen? The best and the brightest were sent off and they were assimilated into an anti-God way of thinking. And now we're reaping the harvest of that. But we shouldn't be surprised. We might be dumbfounded. We might be angry, but we shouldn't be surprised. The silent majority is always overthrown by the vociferous minority. Hey, was every German a Nazi in 1939, 1942? No. Oh, no. The vast majority of the Germans were people just trying to live their life. Plow their fields, milk their cows, raise their family. But the silent majority was overthrown by that vociferously vocal, assertive minority. We've seen it throughout history. We're seeing it in our own country right now. We're being assimilated. We're educated, and then we're fed, and we get fat and happy and lazy, and we worship comfort. That's the mark of the American church, like it or not. That's the American church. How do you know you've been assimilated? How do you know you're one of those? I don't want to be one of those, Pastor. Wait, you're really saying some things. Well, God's word here in Jeremiah speaks of a couple of ways that they become assimilated. They begin to look just like the Babylonians. There's no difference. And I'm not just talking about clothing, although in some ways a Christian should look different than a pagan, if you will, in that a Christian should dress modestly. Doesn't mean you have to, you know, wear a burqa or you have to put on a Baptist burqa, or, you know, you can dress fashionably. You can look, you can be in style, but modestly so. The focus of your life is your passionate love of Christ. You're not here trying to make a name for yourself. And that's what people do in cities. We're going to the big city. We're going to make a name. If you can make it in New York, you can make it anywhere. So people come to the city in order to make a name for themselves, in order to get a part of the culture. And they actually use the city in order to make a living. If you're using the city to make your living and you're not investing in the city spiritually, you've been assimilated. Wow. You've been assimilated. You've joined in. You're here. You're making your name. You've got the biggest house on the tallest mountain. Or you've got the best looking body of anyone. You work so hard at it. You've bought into earthly values. Is it wrong to have a big, beautiful home? No, of course not. Is it wrong to be fit and healthy and in good shape? No. But it's wrong to do that if that's your source of identity. You see, our identity is in Christ. And when we live a life that does not reflect Christ, then we actually suppress the truth in our society. Read Romans 1. In unrighteousness, we suppress the truth. You know, at our last town hall meeting, I asked my friend Jamel Morris to speak. Jamel works in the inner city here in Chattanooga. He told me something I'd never heard before. He told me about the Swoops. The Swoops are seventh grade girls who have had sexual relations with more than 10 boys. I'm going to say it again. The Swoops are seventh grade girls who've had sexual relations with more than 10 boys. They sit at special tables in the lunchroom. They made a name for themselves. You see, that's what our culture teaches. Make a name for yourself. Come to the city and you can make it there. You can have commerce. You can make money. You can use people. It's okay to use people. Just use them. They're just people. They don't exist in the image of God. They're just people. They're just people who are here for you to take advantage of. And so we have to ask ourselves honestly, where are we in this process of engaging the world for the kingdom? Have we become so assimilated that we have nothing to offer the world? Or have we become so segregated that we have no influence over the world? Because that was the old thing. The old thing, oh, well, you get away from there. Don't go around those people. All right, don't run with those people. Those people would drag you down. Those people are sinners. Only until we realize the deeper truth that sin doesn't live out there in the world. It lives there, but it also lives in my heart. Oh my. Oh my. What am I to do? How am I to embrace the world and not become like the world? How can I do this and not be assimilated? Now, it's because we have a different identity. We live as Christians based on different principles than the world. Hear the word of God in Romans chapter 5. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, that's a different principle that God's love pushes past our sin through the work of Jesus Christ and draws us to Him. You see, in the world, you make your own way. One of the marks of somebody who's been assimilated into the world is they're tired all the time and they work too much. Now, just think about your life. Are you tired all the time? Are you a workaholic? Well, you've bought in. Your value system has become one of earning, one of trying to make a name for yourself, rather than having the peace and the strength and the calm of being secure in Christ. Christ doesn't look at us and say, well, you are really one gorgeous girl. I love the way you dress yourself. I love that your body looks great. I love that you're an excellent student. I want you for me. While we were yet sinners, God loved us by giving us Jesus Christ. God loved us, not because of who we are, in spite of what we do, in spite of the sin that lives within us. And so when we live a gospel-driven life, we're not running away from sinners to segregate ourselves from them. We're embracing them with the truth of the gospel. We're not repelled by people who dress differently than we do. Maybe underneath this coat and tie and slacks, maybe my entire body's covered in tattoos. Would that repel you from me? Would the love of Christ in you be limited by something like something on my skin? Maybe even a different colored skin? Is that Is that how big the love of Christ is to you? If so, then you have been assimilated into the culture. You don't believe the gospel. You're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Because a believer in Jesus Christ isn't assimilated into the culture, doesn't run from the culture, but embraces the culture. Some of you right now, in your brain, ladies, you're thinking, I'm going to go find the Swoops. You're thinking, I don't know what I got to do, but I'm going to find the Swoops and I'm going to tell them a new way. I'm going to tell them a different way. I'm going to love them and I'm going to say, I know your story. Let me tell you mine and make much of Jesus Christ. Because He's our only hope. So our identity in Christ allows us to enter the city in order to serve the city, not to make a name for ourselves. And this is the life of First Presbyterian Church. First Presbyterian Church started about 174 years ago. In fact, if you don't understand this church, you don't understand your city. That's how integral it is to our city. The leaders of this church have shaped this city. And they've done some things very, very well. And guess what? What are we doing? What are we doing? Who was asleep at the switch when those seventh grade girls thought they would make a name for themselves by having sexual relations with more than 10 boys by the time they were in the seventh grade? What happened? Well, we either got assimilated into the culture or we segregated ourselves from the culture. That's the warning. That's the warning here in Jeremiah 29. He said, I want you, and listen to what he says. He says, I want you, first of all, to pray. Look at verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And number one, pray to the Lord on its behalf. Pray for the welfare of your city. Cheer for it. Beg God for it. Pray. Now, the officers of our church have led us to a series of three priorities. The number one priority in the next year for our church is to pray. Pray. We're asking each member of our church to pray at least 30 minutes a day. And I'm suggesting to you that as we pray for the welfare of the city, we start with ourselves. We start with this core of, oh, God, here I am. My identity is being challenged in this culture. Give me the strength. Give our college students the strength when they walk into a dorm room and the norm is to get drunk and to be sexually active. They're able to say, yeah, you know what? I don't judge you for that, but my identity in Christ is such that I live by grace. I'm not here to try to make a name for me. I'm here to make a name for Jesus Christ. If you care about people, then you care about the city. Because that's where everyone is moving. In the next year, I wrote this statistic down. In the next year, 4 million people, I'm sorry, in the next month, 4 million people will move to the great cities of our world. That means in the next year, 48 million people will move into the great cities of our world. So if you love God and you love people, then you must love the city. At the end of Jonah, God says, should I not be concerned for that city in which there are more than 120,000 who do not know their right hand from their left? Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Listen to this. You are the light of the world. Listen to what Jesus says. He's not telling you to become something. He's saying you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And then listen to this. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to the whole house. Now listen to what Jesus says. He says, in the same way. In other words, okay, I gave you those word pictures because I want you to understand this biblical principle. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. You're secure in Christ. You are salt. You are light. You don't enter the culture to take advantage of it. You don't enter the culture to try to make a name for yourself. You enter the culture to make much of Christ. Now, I want to challenge you with a thought. In a postmodern world, it is not enough to declare the gospel. We must demonstrate the gospel. In a postmodern world, for a lot of people, it's not what you say, it's what you do. You tell me you love Jesus. Show me. Show me. What's it look like? What's it feel like? I'm interested. And so not only are we to pray for ourselves, our family, our church family, our city and our global cities that are strategically selected for us to pray through. That's why we went to London. That's why we traveled to Hamburg. We pray, but also we do good deeds. Can you hear it, Presbyterian? Did you fall out of your pew? Good deeds. Good deeds. Not good deeds to become salt and light. Good deeds because you are salt and light. That's what salt and light, that's what they look like. That's what they taste like. So we live our lives before this people. Do you know what we are as a church? We're a city within a city. We're a city of the people of God who live in the city of Chattanooga. And so the city of the people of God exists for the benefit of the city of Chattanooga. That's one of the reasons I am so excited about what our elders are deacons and so many of the women and the lay people of our church are doing. You all are doing good works, not unto salvation, but because you are salt, because you are light. I mean, really, there are some things that our deacons are doing. I can hardly talk about it without starting to just foam at the mouth. I'm so excited for what these men and the women are doing. They're doing good deeds. Not because they're trying to make a name for themselves. Not because they're trying to be accepted by the city. But because they want to make much of Jesus Christ. Hey, the world will tell you this. Oh, you're the one who believes in the one eternal God and the only way to heaven through Jesus Christ. And so you're a bigot. And so what do? They try to minimalize us. What do as Christians? We embrace people who are different than we are. I live on a mountain. You live in the valley. I'm white. You are brown. I'm covered with tattoos. You're not. I have body piercings. You don't. You dress like somebody that I probably am a little embarrassed to be around. Is that how we limit the love of God? Well, if I'm not comfortable, I know God hasn't called me there. No way I'm going over to Walker State to mentor anybody. There are bad people in prison. Oh, really? I think one of the reasons I'm not in prison is because I didn't get caught. So let's think about our lives. And let's realize that we are here not only to declare the Word of God. That's the work of the church. Declare the Word of God. But we're also to demonstrate the love of God revealed in His Word in our lives. So I ask you a question. How engaged are you in our city? Who's going to go get the swoops? And who's going to go get their moms? And who's going to go get their dads who probably are in prison? And our little baby girls are growing up without papas. What do you think they're going to look like? What do you think they're going to be like? Here is a thought that may completely blow you away. When Judah, the Judeans, were in Babylon, what if they would have taken their call seriously? How would Babylon be different today if the people of God, when they were there in, say, 605 BC, had embraced the culture to change the culture with the transforming love of God? Has anything bad come out of Babylon? Is anything bad coming out of Babylon right now? Last question. What will Chattanooga look like because of our involvement in the city or because of the lack of our involvement in the city? If you have been using this city to make your money and you are not actively involved in gospel-driven ministry in our city, you are using our city and you've become assimilated to the culture. We're here to bring the transforming gospel of Jesus Christ to our city. And you know what? I want everyone to be gainfully employed. I'd be happy if everyone just had money falling out of their pockets. We're not called to fix Chattanooga. We're called to love Chattanooga. You can't fix poverty. How many millions, if not billions of dollars, has the United States government spent of our money? It's not their money. Remember that. It's our money. Our money to fix poverty. How's it going? How's it going? How are they doing? You see, you don't fix poverty. You love people. And it's okay to be poor. It's fine to be poor. Being poor is not a sin. In fact, I think I enjoyed life as much, if not more, when I was poor. The issue is, do you find your rest in Christ? Do you find your identity in the principles that God has so stabilized my identity in Christ that I live for Him and I serve the people of this city because it brings glory to my Heavenly Father? You see, you're freed up. You're freed up. As a young pastor, I used to try to fix people. Insert laugh here. I had a messianic complex. Well, I just need to talk to that high schooler. We'll get them straightened out. I was a foolish workaholic. I thought that if I could get in the same room with a grumpy, whiny wife, that I could help her and fix her. Wow, wouldn't that be something? Husbands, if you have a grumpy, whiny wife, just take her out to dinner more and do more work around the house. Oh, you can fix a person? Is that how you do it? You just hang out with somebody and your very presence brings an internal change to a person's life? No, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives them an identity, a strength, a purpose, a willingness. And the Spirit of God is on them in such a way that the result of His presence brings things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's the work of God. It's the presence of God. And so what we offer our city is nothing less and nothing more than Jesus Christ. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Seek the welfare of our city, for in it you will find your welfare. Now, next week, I'll be preaching on how we strengthen and shepherd our church so that we will be able to serve our city. I think you'll be very encouraged and challenged by next week's message, which is related to the church, a family of families. Now, I'm going to close our service with a benediction. Before I say the benediction, I want Robert Rowe to start walking this way. Robert, are you in here? Great. I saw Carol Ann, girl. Come on up here, please. Hey, you know, over the years, like in the last year, we have, Trey Hicks has helped us as one of our staff people at church. And Trey's moving on. He's going to go become a lawyer and influence the world that way, brother. Good for you. We've brought on Natalie. Natalie Hughes is going to help us disciple our girls. But in the process, we have this young lady who's worked at this church for 9 years. 9 years. Twice as long. I've been here 4 and a half. You've been here 9. And we want to honor our sister. And we want to have Robert say a prayer of blessing over our sister. You do that for us? Pile in here.
We're glad that I just want to say Carol Ann has, she's actually moving to New York because she wants to make a name for herself. So we're really
spreading the news.
Really thankful for her. She has faithfully served the Lord Jesus in this church and done nothing but point young ladies to Jesus continually.
Thank you.
So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on her. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my sister in Christ, Carol Ann. Thank you for the way you have used her greatly in this body. Lord, she is a woman who loves the church and loves the Lord Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for the way you have used her to point young ladies in this church to do the same. Lord, her blessing, we ask for your blessing to be upon her. Lord, we ask for your favor to rest upon her.
Yes, Lord.
We are thankful for her service here. We're thankful for the way you have used her as an instrument in your hands to bring the gospel to bear in so many lives.
Thank you,
Lord, we look forward to the way you will use her in New York. Lord, we pray for blessing upon her. May your grace go before her, and may she long day in and day out to know you more and depend upon your grace and your spirit in her life.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, show her your love, and may you draw her close to your presence during this transition time for her. We love her, and we thank you for her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you all please stand for the benediction? Thanks. You know, if you want to help, but you don't know what to do, all you have to do is look on the back of your bulletin and email one of our leaders involved in our ministry teams, and they'll partner you up with all kinds of options for serving the Lord in our city. And now hear this good word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.
O church, arise and